Your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11, and then also you'll want to have your place today in Genesis chapter number 5. We have those two passages, Hebrews chapter number 11. We're continuing through our study of Hebrews, and we're going to be in Hebrews 11 again today, but then also in Genesis chapter number 5, and specifically verses 21 to 24 of that chapter, so you can have that ready to go. We'll turn there in just a moment. I don't know if you might have observed this past week, there's been some drama taking place in the United States Congress, and I don't know if you might have observed, I just happened to notice, I was watching some news and things and saw that some of that drama that was unfolding in the House of Representatives over the past couple of weeks was taking place with the backdrop of Statuary Hall. That some of the places where they were interviewing people and where people were congregating and talking about what was going on. In the background, there was Statuary Hall. I don't know if you noticed that. I noticed that, and I just kind of wondered maybe if anybody else had noticed that besides me. You say, well, what does that have to do with the message today? It has absolutely nothing to do with the message, except today we are continuing with our study of the Statuary Hall that God has given to us here in Hebrews chapter number 11. We call this the Hall of Faith chapter. This is the place where we can go to find portraits in print of God's heroes of faith, much like you can find statues of great Americans in Statuary Hall there in Congress. But last week, we stopped at the very first portrait that God has given to us here in print of one of the heroes of the faith. That was Abel, godly Abel, in verse number 4. And now this morning, we're going to make our way to the second exhibit that we have here in God's Statuary Hall of Faith, if you will. This is the second exhibit that we have of a God-pleasing faith illustrated by a man named Enoch. And before we get into verse number 5, though, I want to review that the main point of this chapter is actually found in verse 6. It's about the necessity of faith. So let's go back and read verse number 6 again. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," that is God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So you could say almost that verse 6 perhaps is the theme verse of chapter number 11. I think you could make a good case for calling it the theme verse of this chapter. And it tells us that faith is the only way to please God, to come to God, to find God, and to be rewarded by God. It is absolutely essential. And last week we learned from verse number 4 about how Abel pleased God by his more excellent worship. He approached God the right way, the one and only way, through faith in the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and allowed his body to be torn so that we could enter into God's very presence by the one and only way that he has opened to us as our great high priest. Abel approached God the one and only way through faith in Jesus Christ, and he was made righteous. And now today, in verse number 5, we're going to learn about how righteous Enoch pleased God, not by his more excellent worship, but by his more excellent walk. His more excellent walk. And it's important to understand how these two illustrations of faith in verses 4 and 5 fit together. There's a reason why the author of Hebrews has highlighted these two men even before he arrives at the main point of the chapter. We need to understand, folks, that not only does a person with genuine faith draw near to God by the one and only way of Jesus Christ, but then that person also continues to live close to God in a life of fellowship with him. And so a life of God-pleasing faith, understand, my friend, is not just a one-time decision. It's not just a single step of faith that a person takes, but rather it is a whole series of steps. It is a whole life of faith, and we can call it walking with God. Walking with God. So now let's read verse number 5. And let's read about godly Enoch. It says in verse number 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now this morning I want to share with you two truths about faithful Enoch from that verse. And first of all, I want to start with the end of the verse, actually. And I want us to consider Enoch's excellent testimony. Enoch's excellent testimony. It is found in the last part of verse number 5. It says, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That word testimony is that same word we've talked about already in this chapter. It's a word that means to witness. It means to receive a good report from God. And so we find God's testimony about Enoch back in Genesis chapter number 5. So let's go back now to Genesis 5. Again, the Hebrews that the author of Hebrews is writing to, they would have already been familiar with Enoch's story. Maybe we're not quite as familiar with it. So let's go back to Genesis chapter number 5 so we can understand what the author of Hebrews is talking about here when it refers to Enoch's testimony. Genesis chapter number 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right, the context that we have here in Genesis chapter number 5 is the godly line. This is a genealogy chapter in the Bible, and it details for us the godly line of Seth. And so we see the godliness of Enoch's father, Jared, in the name that he gave to his son, because the name Enoch means dedicated. So Jared was a godly man, and he gave his name his son a name, indicating that he had dedicated his son to God. And so Enoch means dedicated, but there is something unique about Enoch that is said about Enoch that is not mentioned for any of the other godly patriarchs in this genealogy. None of the others on the list except for one, and that is Noah at the very end of the list. But two times the Bible tells us in this passage that I just read to you that Enoch walked with God. And that is the testimony that God has given to us about Enoch. And so I want to focus now on two important aspects of Enoch's testimony that have been highlighted for us by God in His Word. First of all, I want you to consider with me Enoch's personal priority. His personal priority was on his personal relationship with God. The fact that Enoch walked with God means that he spent time talking with God face to face. That's what that means when you read that in the Old Testament. It means that God walked and talked with people face to face. So Enoch loved God, and he made it a priority to spend time with Him. But not only does it mean that Enoch talked with God face to face, it also describes the kind of life that he lived, because the word walk there is also a metaphor for his life. And so Enoch's whole life was centered on a personal, intimate connection with God. The Bible tells us that Enoch met regularly with God for at least 300 years. So I think we could say that Enoch knew God pretty well. And God was the number one person, God was the number one priority in Enoch's life. See, when you walk with someone, you know, let's just say you go out for a walk with somebody. My wife and I went out for a walk yesterday on our property. So when you walk with someone, you enjoy that person's company. You engage in two-way communication with that person. You learn about the other person. You learn from the other person. And you grow together in a bond of affection. A few years ago, I preached a whole series in our church on walking with God. And from that series, I developed this definition of what it means to walk with God. Walking with God is a life lived in God's presence, to enjoy His company, talk with Him, learn about Him, learn from Him, and grow to love Him. And I hope that you will make note of that. I put that in bold on the note sheet, and I put it up here on the slide because that really is what we're talking about today. Walking with God is a life lived in God's presence, to enjoy His company, talk with Him, learn about Him, learn from Him, and grow to love Him. And folks, not only was that the kind of life that Enoch enjoyed, walking with God is a privilege that is available to believers today. My friend, if you have drawn near to God by faith, if you have been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you should be living near to God every single moment of every day of your life. If you have received the love of God through Jesus Christ, if you have received His love, if the love of Jesus dwells in your heart by faith, then you should be loving God in return. And it should be your personal priority to live close to the one that you love. I mean, if you love somebody, you should want to live near them. You should want to be close to them. You should want to be in their presence. You should want to spend time with them. And so what I'm talking about this morning is I'm talking about living close to God, first of all, with a vibrant, faithful, personal, devotional life, that you are making time with God on a daily basis, quality time, priority time, so that you can hear His voice and you can talk with Him and engage in that two-way communication of reading His word and prayer, that you are spending time with Him, with just God and you, the two of you, like Enoch walked with God. But not only that, that you are continuing to live close to God throughout the day, that all through the day you are walking close to Him, you're in constant contact with Him, you're enjoying fellowship with Him, you're praying to Him, and you're receiving blessings from Him, your whole life being lived in God's presence. Hebrews says that Enoch pleased God because he walked with God. And therefore, we can say that all those who walk with God please Him. You know, sometimes you go to a cemetery. I go to cemeteries sometimes. I do funerals. I do graveside services. And so I've been to cemeteries. I've been to a number of cemeteries. And sometimes you will find on somebody's gravestone an epitaph. What is an epitaph? That's just a little phrase that kind of sums up that person's life, the thing that they want to be remembered about that person. And so if you could visit, and you can't do this, okay, but if you could visit Enoch's gravestone, and I'll say why you can't do this in just a minute, but if you could, this is what you'd see on it, okay? This is the epitaph that God has given to us in His word about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. What a testimony that would be. Wouldn't that be awesome? When your time comes and you are laid in the grave and somebody is setting up a grave marker for you, that the one thing that person, that your loved ones, that the people who knew you best on the earth, the one thing that they can think of to say about you and to describe your life is that you walked with God. That would be a wonderful summary of your life. So my question is that a summary of your life? And I'm not just talking about what would be appropriate to put on your grave marker someday in the future, but more to the point, is that your testimony right now? That's what I'm asking you. When other people think of you, do they say to themselves, there goes somebody, there goes a brother in Christ, there goes a sister in Christ who walks with God? No question about it. Is it obvious to other people that you have spent time with Jesus? More importantly, would God say of you, there's my precious son or daughter who pleases me because he or she walks with me. You know, that's God's will for every believer. God desires every believer to walk with Him and that our walk should be pleasing to Him. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So our walk, our life should please the Lord in every possible way. And the number one way that your walk will please God is if you walk with Him. If you live life in His presence, is that, my friend, the passion of your life? Do you find within your heart today a desire to say, yes, that is my desire in life. I want to walk with God. Several years ago, I made my life verse, Psalm 27 verse 4, where David said, this one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I might live. I'm misquoting my own life verse. I wasn't planning to quote it, but I'm just going to go ahead and quote it for you here. Let me make sure I don't misquote it. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You know, that is my life verse, and I want that to be my life verse until the day that God calls me home. There are lots of things in this world, my friend, that you can desire and that you can live for and that you can seek after, but I want to submit to you that the number one thing that you can seek after in your life, especially if you call yourself a Christian, you should be seeking after God. You should desire to live life in His presence. You should desire to behold His beauty and to live close to Him, not just now, but forever. That was the heartbeat of Enoch. He was a man who walked with God. He was a man who pleased God because that was the priority of his life. And my friend, if you are walking with God and if that is the passion of your life, then you will be unique in your day just as Enoch was unique in his day. I mean, Enoch was a man who stood out from the crowd, and those who really walk with God stand out from the crowd in every generation. So let's go on and let's consider now the second aspect of Enoch's God-pleasing testimony. He had a personal priority, but I also want you to see his powerful preaching. His powerful preaching. Because the Bible tells us that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness like Noah was after him. And of course, we don't have any record of his preaching here in Genesis, but we get a flavor of Enoch's preaching from another book of the Bible, one of the last books of the Bible, actually, the book of Jude. Talks about Enoch and about how he preached. And it says in verse number 14 of Jude, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." You know what? That's called pretty strong preaching right there. Obviously, Enoch was not the least bit interested in scratching people's itching ears, telling people what they wanted to hear. No, Enoch preached the word even in a generation when it was not in season. It was not popular to be a man of God in Enoch's generation. It was not popular to be a preacher of righteousness in his generation. And yet he preached the word when people didn't want to hear it, and he hit heavy on the theme of ungodliness. I highlighted for you there on the slide, the word ungodly appears four times in that summary of Enoch's preaching. So that was a major theme of his preaching. You know, that shows us the ungodliness of the time in which Enoch lived. He couldn't even describe it without using the word four times. I can also imagine that kind of preaching was not very well received by his listeners. But as Enoch looked around at the increasingly depraved society in which he lived, he preached hard against sin. And would you also notice in that passage the future event that Enoch described prophetically? What was the future event that Enoch prophesied in his preaching? You know what? It was not the coming flood. Although that was only a few generations off. It was not the coming flood. It wasn't even the first coming of Jesus Christ. You know, that had been prophesied in Genesis 3:15. There is the seed of the woman is coming to crush the serpent's head. He didn't even prophesy the first coming of Jesus Christ. No. Enoch looked all the way ahead to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory to this earth with 10,000s of its saints, as it says, to visit judgment upon the ungodly. You know when that is going to be fulfilled, folks? That is going to be fulfilled at the Battle of Armageddon. That is an event that is still in the future for us. And here's the Bible says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He's a man who lived so long ago, he was only seven generations removed from Adam himself, and yet he is looking forward thousands of years prophetically, and he is describing the coming of Jesus Christ to visit judgment on ungodly sinners. How did he know about that? I mean, Enoch did not have the book of Revelation that he could read. He did not have the book of Daniel. He did not have any other book of the Bible. None of the books of the Bible had been written yet, and yet the Bible says he prophesied. You know what that means? That means God told him about it. Enoch spoke as a mouthpiece of God, and so how did it come to pass that God told Enoch about something that nobody else knew about but him? I'll tell you how it happened. It's because Enoch walked with God. It's because they had regular personal interaction. I could just imagine that conversation. Enoch and God were having some quality time together one particular day, and Enoch said to God, "You know, Lord, I'm just so grieved by the wickedness of this world. I mean, I look around and ungodliness is on every hand. It just seems like the world is becoming more and more wicked all the time. And it grieves my heart, Lord. And God said to Enoch, "Don't worry, Enoch. Don't worry. I've got things under control. And I'm going to have the final word. And one day I am coming to this world to judge the ungodly, and I'm going to right every wrong." I bet you that conversation put some new fire in Enoch's soul. I bet you he walked out of that meeting with him and God, and he walked out with a fire in his heart to speak out on God's behalf in an ungodly world. He wanted the people around him who were ungodly, for whom he was burdened, he wanted them to know, hey, judgment day is coming. My friend, you need to be right with God, because God is coming to visit judgment on wicked sinners. Just imagine Enoch coming home for that meeting and telling his wife, "Honey, you wouldn't believe what God just told me." My friend, if you walk close to God and you spend quality time with him and his word will put a fire in your heart to speak out on God's behalf in the midst of an ungodly world. You will not be able to hide your God-pleasing faith. Can I just tell you something? There are too many Christians who say they have faith who are hiding it under a bushel. Can I just say that we are too afraid of the ungodly world around us? And we allow the world to put our light under a bushel. We crawl under that bushel ourselves. We volunteer to crawl under the bushel because we don't want to make waves. We don't want to disturb anybody. Let me tell you something. You know the reason we are under that bushel is because we're not walking with God. It's because we're not getting into His Word. It's because His Word is not a fire in our bones. It's because we are afraid and we don't have the courage and the boldness of God Himself to speak out in His name. My friend, if you walk with God, your God-pleasing faith is not just going to be something that's in your heart. You know, I get very burdened for people who say they have faith and yet they will not publicly profess their faith in Jesus Christ. That is a burden on my heart, because that's not what faith looks like, my friend. Faith is not something that gets tucked away in here that you never tell anybody else about. You live your whole life and it's just your own private faith. No, genuine faith comes out of your mouth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does that mean? That means that you get saved when you believe in your heart, but if you really believe, it's coming out right here. Some of you, what you should do, if you say that you are a believer, you should profess Christ publicly. Some of you need to be baptized, honestly. You need to publicly profess Christ in baptism without shame, without any hesitation, without any fear. You need to let people know, hey, I want people to know that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I have received His love, and I love Him in return. He is my number one. So Enoch prioritized his personal love relationship with God. You know, I think I'm talking to some today, and I'm concerned. I'm burdened. I'm burdened for young people. Young person, let me ask you, are you prioritizing a personal love relationship with God? You know, the Bible talks about godly King Josiah. He began to seek after the Lord when he was 16 years old. You're never too young to start seeking after God. Young person, I'm going to just encourage you today. You need to make God your number one. If you've got something else in that place of God as number one in your life that you're chasing after, I want this, I want that, I want this other thing, something that the world is dangling in front of you and saying, hey, that's what you really ought to be getting, that's what you really ought to be seeking. Young person, do not be deceived. The world has nothing to offer you compared to the true satisfactions and the greatest joys which are found in God. You will never live a more satisfied, joyful life than when you live in the presence of God Himself. And if you call yourself a Christian, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do not trade away the birthright of the joyful, abundant life that God has given to you. It is your privilege to live in close fellowship with Him. Don't trade that away for some cheap alternative of the world. Young person, do not be deceived that the world has something better for you than the things of God. Make it your decision, your direction, that I'm going to be a young person who walks with God. Let's do that as adults as well. Let's make that our priority as well. I'm going to be an adult who walks with God. Enoch is a standout because he walked with God and he had this testimony that God was pleased with Enoch because he was a man of faith. So we've seen his excellent testimony. But now we have to go on and talk about his extraordinary translation. His extraordinary translation. Let's read about it again in verse number 24 of Genesis 5. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And he was not, in the Hebrew, is very sudden and direct. So very literally, we could say, and he not. He not. That would be a very literal translation of the Hebrew. The idea is, he's not there. It's like one second Enoch is there, and the next second he is not there. He disappeared. And the reason for his disappearance is in the next phrase. It says, "For God took him." That means God took him away. God seized Enoch in his mighty grip, and he whisked him away. And so where did God take Enoch? You know, the Bible talks about, for example, in Acts chapter 8, you know, Philip the evangelist, he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and after he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, God caught him up and took him away and dropped him off in a faraway city so he could keep on preaching the gospel. Is that what happened to Enoch? Did God kind of move him from one point, point A, to point B on the earth? No, that is not what happened. The author of Hebrews tells us exactly what it means when it says that God took him. Look back at Hebrews 11:5. I put it here on the slide in case you're not in Hebrews 11 anymore. But look at what it says. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him." That word "translated" means to be transported by God's divine power from one location to another location. And in this case, it was not from point to point on the earth. How do we know that? Because the outcome was he did not see death. Enoch experienced a death-defying translation. In other words, if we're going to use a good word that we get from the New Testament, he was raptured. He was raptured. The record of the genealogy of Genesis chapter 5, and you can read down through it in your own time if you want to, but the record in the genealogy is that every other godly patriarch in the list died. But Enoch was the exception. Never says he died. It says he was not found. He was not found on the earth at all because God carried him directly to heaven. I can just imagine that. Just imagine. One day Enoch said to his wife, "Honey, I'm going out for a walk." Just like you might go out for a walk around your yard or in the park or something like that. And while Enoch was out walking, God met him in human form, as he did with Adam, as he did with Noah, as he did with Abraham, so they could walk and talk together. So Enoch and God are walking and talking together, and at the end of the conversation, God said to Enoch something like this, "Enoch, you know, I've really enjoyed our time together. How would you just like to come home with me today?" And Enoch said to God, "That sounds great. Let's go." And he never came home from that walk because God translated him instantaneously from earth to heaven. Or maybe it went like this, okay? Maybe it went like this. Maybe Enoch brought it up. Maybe Enoch said to God, "Oh, Lord, I wish that I could just stay with you today. I'm sick and tired of this old sinful world." And God said to Enoch, "You know what, Enoch? That's a great idea. Why don't you just stay with me? Why don't you just come home with me today?" And off they went. And Enoch never looked back. You know, I talked about how Enoch was raptured. You know, that's what we look forward to as believers living on this earth in this late hour, on the timeline of human history. We're looking forward to the Lord Jesus coming back to take us directly into His presence. And this idea of walking with God and pleasing God, those are good Bible descriptions of a person who is ready to be raptured in these days as well. As I have explained to you in other messages that I have preached, a lifestyle of genuine faith in the last days is a watching and praying lifestyle. It is a lifestyle of communicated and communing constantly with God, the kind of life that Enoch lived. Enoch had something real with God. His genuine faith was demonstrated by a life lived in God's presence. For 300 years after the birth of his son Methuselah, Enoch and God enjoyed close fellowship together on the earth. And then one day God raptured him to heaven so they could continue to enjoy close fellowship there. You know, as Enoch looked around at his society, I'm sure he was well aware of the fact that he did not fit in. He wasn't following the sinful trends of his day and all the ungodliness and the wickedness of the world around him because he was walking with God. So, believer, if I could just encourage you today, if you feel at times today like a misfit in this world, if you're looking around at all the corruption and the sin and the iniquity and ungodliness that abounds, and you find your righteous soul being vexed by the evil lifestyles of sinners around you, if you find yourself crying out in your soul, "How long, O Lord, until you come to set things right," then you're living just like Enoch lived. And that's how we should be living in these last days. And so if you profess Christ as your Savior, but you don't have much interest in walking with God, you have a problem of some kind. You need to figure out what it is. Because being with the Lord is what the Christian life is all about. And it's also what the rapture is all about. You know, sometimes I go to funerals and I hear these pop songs played at funerals about heaven. And to listen to some of these pop songs about heaven that they play at funerals sometimes, you kind of get the idea that heaven is a big playground in the sky where you get to do all the things and have all the things that you wanted to have on the earth. You know what? That's not what heaven is. It's not even close. Heaven is where Jesus is. And it's where we get to be with Him. That's what heaven is more than anything else. You know, sometimes I hear people talk about the rapture and talking about how they're looking forward to the rapture when there's very little to suggest in their lives that they're even saved. My friend, if you are looking forward to being with the Lord in the rapture, then you should enjoy being with Him every day of your life on earth. If you're not really interested in reading your Bible and spending time in prayer, you're not interested in spiritual things, you're much more interested in the things of this world, if your heart is much more tied to the worldly culture around you, but you're also entertaining hope of the rapture, you're giving lip service to, "Oh, I can't wait until the rapture comes," my friend, do you understand what the rapture is all about? It's about going into the presence of Christ. Being with the Lord there is just a continuation of being with the Lord here on earth, as it was for Enoch. Enoch walked with God on earth, so God invited him to walk with Him in heaven. It's that simple. God said to Enoch, "Come on up here with me." That's how it should be for us. We look forward to the time when the Lord is going to say to us, "Come on up here with me." Bible says there's going to be a great shout at the rapture. Says, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout." I don't know what the shout's going to be. Very likely it's going to be something along the lines of what John heard in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter number 4, when the Bible says a door was opened in heaven and John heard a voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up hither." Probably going to be something like that. And when the Lord shouts, our hearts are going to respond to that shout, and our bodies are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and suddenly we're going to have the ability to respond to that shout, and we're going to jump up, and we're going to find ourselves rocketing up into the sky to meet the Lord in the air. So, my friend, are you walking with the Lord now? Do you have something real with Christ right now? Are you living that kind of a genuine lifestyle of faith now? Are you watching and praying and distancing yourself from the ungodliness of the world around you and taking heed to yourself because you don't know when the Lord is going to come? Folks, we look forward to the moment when the Lord is going to summon us into His presence. You know, Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You know what that means? That means we can have a real walk with God here on earth, but it's not going to be what it's going to be when we get to heaven. We can see God through His Word. The glass, I believe, in that verse is talking about God's Word. So we can see Him, but it's kind of darkly, okay? We can't see the full light and glory of heaven yet. So what we have in heaven with the Lord will be far better than the walk that we enjoy with Him here on earth. But I want to encourage you, believer, as you walk in your earthly pilgrimage, as a person of faith in an ungodly world, walk closer to the Lord every day. Meditate on His Word every day. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice in the relationship that you have with Him. And keep walking with Him. And keep walking away from sin and ungodliness. And then one day when the trumpet sounds and He calls you up into His glorious presence, you can continue up there with the Lord what you began down here. And in the meantime, let's keep waiting patiently for Him. And folks, as we have looked today at this example of Enoch, we need to understand it is no coincidence that before the global flood, God has given to us this story of faithful Enoch, a raptured saint. Flood was a global judgment from God. You know, there is a global judgment coming. It's called the Day of the Lord. Not a flood, a fiery judgment. It's coming soon. It's going to catch people in this world unawares, just like it caught the people in Noah's time unawares when the flood came. And folks, since the Lord Jesus Himself drew a parallel between the days of Noah, the days before the flood, and the days before the rapture, I don't think it's any stretch to see Enoch's rapture as a precedent for ours. This is how God does it. He removed His faithful saint from the world before judgment came. And He rewarded Enoch's faith by giving Enoch the thing that he wanted most. The one thing that Enoch wanted most in the whole wide world was God. God Himself. And that faith pleased God. And God gave Enoch what he wanted. He gave him the gift of Himself and His personal presence forever. So, believer, until you hear the shout, purpose to be different in the style of Enoch, let's follow his godly, faithful example. Prioritize your personal relationship with God. It's time, Christian, to get that into the right priority in your life. Walking with God has to be your number one. Proclaim truth boldly but lovingly in His name. Let the faith in your heart come out of your mouth. And not proudly, but humbly, have this testimony. Let it be truly said of you, something that could be your epitaph inscribed one day on your tombstone, if the Lord Jesus tarries, that you walked with God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I got a couple of important questions I want to ask, and this is a time in our service where I ask people to bow their heads and close their eyes because I want you to just personally focus one-on-one, you and God. The Lord is here in this room. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. But when we hear the Word, we should respond. And how does God want us to respond today? And so I want to ask you a couple important questions. And the first one is this, my friend, when the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture, when He comes and He shouts and He takes His children out of this world, just like He took out godly Enoch, Will you be raptured? Will you be taken into God's presence? Or is it possible that you will be left behind because you're a fake, you're a phony, you're a hypocrite? Or maybe you've just never really given your heart alive to Christ. Maybe this is the first day you've ever been in church, and the first time you've ever heard the Bible preached, and the first time you've ever heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand, my friend, what Jesus did for us to make heaven possible for us is He died on that cross and He rose from the dead so that we might have everlasting life. Our sin disqualifies us from heaven. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What you and I deserve for our sin is death, a paycheck of death in hell. The Bible talks about the second death as the lake of fire and brimstone. That's where we deserve to go for our sins. And Jesus loved us so much that He came and He shed His blood and He paid the price of our sins. He took our death in our place. And now, my friend, if you will believe in what He did for you, not in your own goodness, not what you can do to get yourself to heaven, but if you will come to Him as that guilty, undeserving sinner that needs saving, and you will believe in Him with all your heart, the Bible says God will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Understand that only those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth will be taken into His presence to enjoy Him in heaven. Only those who truly know the Lord are going to be raptured. So when I ask you, will you be raptured, I'm really asking you, do you have a God-pleasing faith? And do you know Christ personally? And does He know you? And it may be that you're here today and you would have to say, honestly, Pastor, I can't answer that question in the affirmative. I can't tell you today that I know that I am saved and I'm on my way to heaven. And God is speaking to my heart today that I need to personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God is speaking to your heart, my friend, I want you to know two things. Number one, you can call out to Him right now. Right there in the quietness of this moment, even in your seat, you could cry out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I do believe that You died on that cross for me and that You paid the price of my sins and that You died in my place. And I'm coming to You today as a sinner that deserves hell. I'm coming to You because it's the one and only way for my sins to be forgiven, for me to go to heaven, and I'm believing in You with all my heart. Would You save me? Would You wash away my sins? Would You make me Your child? Would You take me to heaven? My friend, if you'll have that kind of a heart-to-heart with God, and not in those exact words necessarily, but if you will call out to Him, He'll save you. And the second thing I want you to know is if you need help with that decision, we're here to help you. And you are invited. In a moment, I'm going to have people stand. We're going to keep our heads bowed and eyes closed because I don't want people to be embarrassed. But if God is speaking to you that you need to be saved, then you can come. And we'll have a trained personal worker take you from the Bible, show you from the Bible how you can be saved and help you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Who would say right now, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart about this issue. He's speaking to my heart today. I can't tell you that I know today that I'm saved. I can't tell you that I know that I'd be raptured if the Lord Jesus blew the trumpet now and He shouted now. I don't know if I'd go. Or maybe you do know that you wouldn't go. Maybe you know that you've been playing games with God. You've been trying to put on a false front to deceive other people and play a Christian game, and you know that God knows your heart. My friend, would you come to Jesus today? Who would say, Pastor, the issue that God is speaking to my heart today is about my salvation. Would you just slip up your hand wherever you are? Nobody's looking but me. Would you be willing to share that with me? Because I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you that you will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, I see that hand. Who else would say that today with an upraised hand? God's speaking to my heart. This is how God is dealing with me, that I'm not ready to meet the Lord. All right, now, Christian, if you're here today as a born-again believer, then let me ask you, are you walking close to God? How much of a priority is your personal time with God every day? And because you love the Lord, are you separating yourself from sin and are you boldly sharing your faith? Could it be said of you that your whole life is one continuous, delightful walk with God? Are you living constantly in His presence to enjoy His company, talk with Him, learn from Him, learn about Him, and grow to love Him more? And if God is speaking to your heart as a believer, the Holy Spirit is calling out to you because He wants to draw you into a closer relationship with Himself, then I want to encourage you as a Christian to respond to the Lord today. And I want to invite you as a believer to respond in this invitation time. It may be that you should come today and get on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I want a closer walk with you. And I realize today there are some things that have been crowding it out. I do love you, but I have not been prioritizing you. I really have not made you my number one. And by your grace, that needs to change today because I want to live a life of God-pleasing faith like Enoch. Believer, if God is speaking to your heart today, would you respond to him? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to ask you to put feet to your decision if God is speaking to you and you're desiring to walk closer to him. And maybe some young people here, God is speaking to your heart. Truth is, you've been aiming at something else other than a walk with God. Truth is, you haven't had the slightest little teensy bit of an interest in a walk with God. And you need to reorient your heart and your life and your priorities to the things in this world that really matter and that will truly satisfy your heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that you work in this time of invitation, and I pray that this message today would not be in vain. We know that your word never returns void, but I pray that you would, your Spirit of God would just work in this invitation time. We confess to you that we all need to be closer to you. But it may be that there are some believers here, they love you, but they haven't been seeking you daily in the word and in prayer. They haven't been giving you hardly a thought in their daily lives. Lord, help us, I pray, all of us, to orient ourselves around you, that there would be one thing only that we desire of you, and that would be to live close to you, to see your beauty, to enjoy you forever. And we pray as we think about the time in which we live that the Lord Jesus would come soon and take us home to be with him. But in the meantime, help us, I pray, to be bold and to speak out for you like Enoch did. Do that work in our midst that needs to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Piano's going to play a verse of invitation, and the invitation's open. If God has spoken to your heart today, believer, you should be the first one to respond. If God is speaking to you today,